Thank you, Marie. Have you ever been in a situation where you wanted to make things right? Where you wanted to settle a debt, either your own or someone else's, or you wanted to address an injustice, whether it was yours or perpetrated against you or someone else, but you just were not sure how. Maybe you thought, I don't have the strength. Maybe you thought, I'm not sure I know what I'm doing. Maybe you thought, I have hurt other people in the past and now I am disqualified from helping someone else in the future. That's the situation we find the followers of Jesus in as we turn to Mark chapter 16. Their friend had been killed by the machinations of an unchecked authority system, and they simply wanted to anoint the body with spices and fragrant oils. It's all they wanted to do. But they were unable. Between the break of dawn and their seeing the body, they are reminded of some very important truths. And as we spend that moment between the break of dawn and when they see Jesus, perhaps we can learn some of the same truths. The first is that the truth of Easter, Johnny, the truth of Easter reminds us that our frailties are not fatal. Our frailties are not fatal. Sometimes we think, I'm just not strong enough. And that's the thought that the women have. Mark mentions here three women who are lingering around the tomb. We see them, if you have your Bible open, to in Mark 15, 47. We see Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Joseph, or the Mary, the mother of Joseph. They saw where he was laid. On that Friday, before sunset, before the Sabbath began, they watched Joseph of Arimathea take the body, wrap it in cloth, and lay it in his tomb. And they were from a distance watching. And they saw where he was. And when the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James and Salome, brought spices so that they might go and anoint Jesus' body. So they get up very early on the first day of the week, just after sunrise. They get up and they are preparing to prepare the body. Mary Magdalene, as I was saying earlier this morning, Mary Magdalene was someone who was deeply affected by Jesus' ministry. She was, according to John, possessed by seven wicked spirits. And Jesus cured her of that. And she followed him from then on. Mary, the mother of James, or the mother of Joseph, if you were to look at Mark 6, verse 3, tells us that when Jesus entered into a city, they say, isn't this the carpenter? Isn't his mother Mary, the mother of Joseph and James and Judas? And so this is Mary, the mother of Jesus. And we're not sure why Mark chooses not to call her the mother of Jesus. We just know that Mark doesn't. And then Salome is the wife of Zebedee, two of the apostles, James and John's mother. So you have two mothers and one who was healed from Jesus' ministry. And all they want to do is restore a modicum of humility and humanity upon Jesus. Crucifixion was terrible. It was physically terrible. We get the term excruciating from crucifixion. It's just extremely painful and horrible. But even more than that, it was dehumanizing. I was mentioning at the sunrise service that what would happen is that it was against Roman law to actually bury those who had been crucified. They were to be thrown into the garbage heap. There was a flaming pile of garbage outside of Jerusalem, the Valley of Hinnom. And that's where those who were crucified were to be thrown. They weren't even to be treated as human beings any longer. By being crucified, they had lost their humanity. And these three women wanted to restore Jesus' humanity. Wanted to tell the world that Jesus mattered. And so there they were. Their only concern, and it's only mentioned by Mark in verse 3, is they ask each other while they're walking, who will roll away the stone from the entrance of the tomb? They had a plan. We will go and anoint the body. But they had no way of fulfilling that plan. They felt powerless to execute their plan. Who will roll the stone away? Now, maybe they were asking because it was a statement of faith. I don't know who will, but someone will. I'm curious who it will be. That seems unlikely. It seems as if they are saying, I hope we can find someone who can help us. I hope that there's maybe a guard who has a little bit of compassion who will roll away the stone. But they didn't need to ask because God made a way for them. Matthew tells us from his gospel that there was an earthquake that moved the stone. And I got to tell you, as far as earthquakes go, this is a strange earthquake. Because oftentimes we think of earthquakes as bringing things down. And I was mentioning again this morning that the way that physics work in a tomb is that there was a pitch to the channel that the stone rolled in. And it only rolled down easily. It didn't roll back up again. And yet, somehow there's an earthquake that shifts or lifts. Somehow, this stone goes back uphill. God gave them the ability to do what they were not sure was possible. And some of us here have expressed the same concern that the women expressed. I want to do the right thing, but I can't. I need someone to help me. We all have obstacles in accomplishing God's will. And we all have frailties that prevent us from fulfilling God's desires. And I want you to be reminded this morning as we celebrate Easter that God is still rolling away stones. Where we say, this is what I want to do to honor Christ. This is what I want to do to restore the creation, to restore humanity. And God is moving so that we can accomplish that. The stone was rolled away. And we can praise God for that. And the stones in our lives are rolled away. If you're asking, who will roll the stone away from the entrance of the tomb? Give God a chance. But even though they rolled the stone away, they were still unable to anoint the body. Their goal was, if we could get this stone moved, we can anoint the body. They were asking the wrong question. Or they were assuming the wrong thing. And that's the second point I want to bring up this morning. The truth of Easter also reminds us that our fogginess is not fatal. Our confusion, our muddled way of thinking is not fatal. Mark mentions in verses 4 and 5, they looked up and they saw that the stone, which was very large, had been rolled away. As they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in a white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. This word, alarmed, is a word that Mark alone uses throughout the Bible. He uses it 4 times. He uses it in Mark 9:15. As soon as all the people saw Jesus, they were overwhelmed with wonder and ran to greet him. The word alarmed in another translation, in another context, could mean that they're overwhelmed with wonder. Mark 14:33. On Thursday night, we read this same word that Mark translates here, or the Bible translators translated here as alarmed. He took Peter, James, and John along with him, and he began to be deeply distressed and troubled. This word alarmed in this context is deeply distressed. It's a compound word technically meaning out of awe. Out from awe. That you see something and you are overwhelmed, undone. You are at your wit's end. And that's what they were. This does not compute. This does not work. I can't wrap my head around. This is too amazing. This is too awesome. This is too awful. This is too terrific. This is too terrifying to understand. And what's interesting, as much as we can say that this word is astounded or amazing, and here it's used as alarmed. I mentioned that Mark uses it 4 times. Mark 9:15, Mark 4:33, Mark 16:5, and Mark 16:6. Don't be alarmed. Don't be overwhelmed. Don't be confused. Don't be muddled in the way you're thinking. Don't be astounded. Don't be astonished. Don't be overwhelmed with wonder. He's saying, don't let your thoughts or your feelings confuse you. Why? Because he already told you that this was going to happen. Verse 6. Don't be alarmed. You're looking for Jesus who was crucified. He's risen. He's not here. See the place where they laid him. But go, tell his disciples and Peter, he is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him just as he told you. Just as he told you. Mark 14, 28, on 3 days earlier, he said to his disciples during the Last Supper, Mark 14, 28, "But after I have risen, I will go ahead of you into Galilee." This wasn't as if they should be surprised. What, in a way, the angel is saying, or the young man dressed in white and glowing, is saying, why is this confusing to you? He told you exactly what was going to happen. You should have known that death could not restrain him. Some of us experience the same clouded thinking that the women exhibited. I want to believe, but I can't. It's too improbable, too impossible, too unlikely. It doesn't fit my framework. It doesn't fit my mindset. It doesn't fit my worldview. We all have distressing and overwhelming thoughts. We are all astonished by the way life works at times. But God is still speaking and saying, don't be alarmed. Remember what he has said. Remember what he told you. Claim the promises. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back so that you may be where I am. It's more or less what he's doing here. Their minds were cleared because they realized that there was no reason to anoint the body for burial. Why are you here trying to anoint Jesus? He's not here. He's risen. He's not dead. Now go and tell the disciples that I will do exactly what I have said. There is one last thought here, and it's simply two words from verse 7. And this is the third point, that the truth of Easter reminds us that our failures are not fatal. Mark mentions where the three women are to go. They were to go to the disciples and to Peter. We're not to infer that Peter was no longer a disciple. We're no longer to think, well, Jesus here is saying, go to the disciples and Peter, because I don't include him any longer among the 11. Because that would be unlikely. Because just as he said, I am going and I will meet you in Galilee after I rise, he also said to Peter, you're going to deny me 3 times. Same conversation. And he's not saying to Peter, you don't count anymore. What he's saying is, you do still count. Jesus predicted, all of you will fall away. Just before he said, I'm going to Galilee. Mark 14, 27. All of you will fall away. And he could speak and mention everyone's name. Peter, Andrew, James, John, Philip, Bartholomew, Thomas, Matthew, James, Thaddeus. Each one of you are going to fall away. Because the shepherd will be struck and the sheep will scatter. But after I have risen, he said, I will meet you in Galilee. The reason why he mentions Peter is because we are expected to acknowledge God's forgiveness. The women were told to make sure Peter was included. Despite his boastings, everyone else will leave you, but I will never, I'll die before I deny you. Despite his boastings, he failed to follow Jesus. But despite that failing, he was still counted among Christ's followers. And all of us have the same history of sinful behavior that Peter had. Everyone else may disappoint you, but I never will. And we know that's not true. We will fail God over and over and over again. Despite our best intentions, despite our plans, we will fail. It's in our nature. And we will suffer due to actions that we will later regret. Immediately after Peter denied Jesus to a girl, according to Mark, to a girl, servant girl, twice, and then to just a group of people. Surely you're one of them, aren't you? No, I am not. Then the rooster crows. He locks eyes with Jesus, and there is immediately regret. And I don't want you to go into any detail, but I'm sure you can say to yourself, there are definitely times that as soon as I do something, I realize that it wasn't the right thing to do, and I regret doing it. And sometimes we think to ourselves, well, maybe God might not forgive me, or this is something that's unpardonable, but that's not the case. What could be worse? I have a feeling that even if Judas were still alive, which he wasn't, he would mention Judas's name. Go find Judas. Bring him back. Help him to see. God still reaches out. He is still saying, come home. We'll be together again. Peter's past indiscretion was forgiven. And as Luke 24:12 says, upon hearing the testimony of the women, Peter got up and ran to the tomb. He was restored. But Mark concludes this gospel, verse 8, trembling and bewildered, the women went out and fled from the tomb. They said nothing to anyone because they were afraid. Not that they said nothing to anyone. They said nothing to anyone on the way. Seems unlikely that they said nothing to anyone. God told them to tell the disciples something. They said nothing to anyone while they were near the tomb. We do know that Jesus appeared to the women, then to Peter, then to John, then to the pilgrims on the road to Emmaus, and then to the 11. And we know that he remained with the believers for 40 days. We know that the women told the disciples what they had experienced because we have the other accounts of the gospel. And Mark seems to infer that that happened. But we have trouble with the Gospel of Mark. That's why we have verses 9 to 20 here. Doesn't make us happy that it just ends. And so people added sometime later. But I don't think that was Mark's point. Mark's point was not to say, ooh, they saw Jesus. I think Mark's point is exactly what is here. Mark seems to infer that Jesus' appearance is not the point. His point is our sermon in the sentence. On Easter morning, God did everything. On Easter morning, God did everything required to maintain our relationship with him. He did everything he said he would. And in a way, what Mark is not saying says a lot. Why do we need to know that Jesus appeared? Why do we need to know that the women saw him? Isn't it enough that he said he would and he did? Thankfully, we have the other accounts. Seeing Jesus was a mere formality. The stone was rolled away so that they could see the empty tomb. The angel remained to remove our confusion and remind us of what Jesus had promised. And our pardon was granted, as is evidenced by the mention of Peter. On Easter morning, God did everything required to maintain our relationship with him. At Easter, God rolled away the stone, reminded the women of his promise, and restored a troubled soul. So let me encourage you to consider leaving your frailty and your fogginess and your failures at the entrance of the empty tomb, and then go tell others of the hope that you have through Easter. On Easter morning, God did everything required to maintain our relationship with him. There was nothing more that needed to be done. Easter reminds us that what we cannot do, what is impossible for humanity, is possible with God. That his thoughts are higher than our thoughts, and his ways are higher than our ways. And that there is no one and nothing that separates us from the love of Christ, love of God found in Christ Jesus. Shall we pray?